Morning.
Morning.
A few announcements. Got summer camps information that's downstairs. So if anyone's interested in camping this summer, if it warms up. Got some meetings this week. Monday, we got the trustees and the stewardship meeting at 7 o'clock. Tuesday at 7 o'clock is the church council meeting. And then there's a memorial meeting Wednesday at 1:30. That's what we have for that. I think remain sitting and we'll sing "Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place," 328. Please join me in our praise. We gather in the name of the risen Lord.
Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
We gather as sisters and brothers of the resurrected one.
Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
We gather to share our faith and to worship God.
Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
We gather to proclaim the good news of Easter. Will you stand, please, and we'll sing together, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," in your red hymnals 302.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia.
Please join me in our prayer. God of resurrection, we gather this morning as a community of believers. We come with joy to greet one another and to tell again and again the amazing news.
Christ is risen. Love has more power than death. You have given us new life in the name of Jesus Christ. May our singing, praying, listening, and proclaiming be a testimony to the power of your love to make us new, a new creation as a community of faith. We pray in the name of the risen one.
Amen.
You may be seated, and I invite the young ones to come up to the front of the church. Good morning, it's nice to see you.
Hi.
You're quite young, but I was just wondering if any of you have had an injury so that you have a scar on your body. Do you have a scar yet? Do? Where? Can I see it? What did you do? Okay, you're cutting wood. Okay. And do you have a scar? You don't think so? Do you have any scars?
No.
No? Okay. Well, I've got a few scars. Well, look at that. Huh. That looks like tomato sauce, doesn't it? Not really. See my scar right see there? That scar? That I had a surgery, and that left a scar. And I've got another one. I've got a scar that goes all the way up this arm. Again, I had surgery. But my favorite scar to remember is one that's on my knee, and I won't show it to you. But I was riding a bicycle, my cousin's bicycle, down a hill in the country. And it had kind of washed, it rained, and so the road had washed out, and there's a lot of stones and boulders and stuff. And as I was riding down the hill, I just kept going faster and faster. Faster, and I didn't step on the brake at the right time, and so I hit this rock, and I went flying. And you think that's funny? And when I went flying, the bike went one direction, and I went the other direction, and I got a great big gash on my knee right here, and I still have that scar. Now, our scars can tell us something. Like your scar might say, boy, I'm going to be more careful when I cut wood, huh? So it taught you something, didn't it? Yeah? And what did my scar teach me? Don't borrow your cousin's bicycle without asking him. Because it got broken. And don't ride a bike down a rough hill. Because you'll fall down and get hurt. So. That's what I learned from my scars. Now, you remember that on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus was on the cross and he died, okay? And he had scars in his hands, and he had scars in his feet from the nails that to hold him on the cross. And he also had a scar in his side. And that scar, they poked him so that he would die faster, okay? He wouldn't suffer so long. That's why they did that. Okay, so what did Jesus' scars tell us? What do we think about when we think about Jesus on the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross?
For our sins.
For our sins, that's right. So Jesus' scars tell us, boy, he really loved us a lot, didn't he? That's what I think his scars tell us. And that's something for us to remember. So our scars do teach us something. And someday you are going to get a scar. Someday you're going to get a scar. If you know how I know? Because I bet there's not anyone here who has lived their lives without getting a scar. Does anyone not have a scar on their body anywhere? That's pretty much 100% of the people. So that pretty much says that you're going to get a scar someday. Okay? And what we want to do is think about what that scar tells us. Oh, I have another one. See that one right there? You know what I was doing? I was helping my mom can peaches.
Can?
I was, yeah, that's in the olden days. We did that. Yeah, and so, and I was cutting the peach, and I got a cut right there. So what did that teach me? Don't can peaches anymore? No, it told me that I need to be more careful with a knife, don't I? Yeah, and it's a lesson I'm still learning because I get cut on my hands from time to time from knives. So, okay, but those are things that help to teach us things. But Jesus' scars teach us how much we are loved. And do you need to hear that you are loved from time to time? Do you need to know that you're loved? Yeah, I do too. I need to know that I'm loved. And so that's what Jesus teaches us. Will you say a prayer with me? Okay. We thank you, God. Repeat after me. We thank you, God, that you love us so much. And we thank you that Jesus loves us so much. Help us to love your other people as you love them and us. Amen. Thank you. Now, if you're going to go downstairs, there's someone downstairs in the nursery. So it would be your significant others, your significant adults who are here that would let you know if you're to go downstairs. Okay? Now look at your significant adult.
Our first reading today is from 1 John chapter 1:1-2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And we have our special music with the chorus.
Savior, he can move the mountains.
Our second reading is from John, chapter 20, 19 through 21, one of my favorite readings. When it was evening on the day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I sent you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my fingers in the mark of the nails of my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, through your word may we be transformed again in this community of believers. May we be transformed and ready to go into the world to witness that Christ is alive and active in our lives today. Amen. With each edition of the dictionary, there are words added. There's a new word. We've known it as a noun our whole lives, but the millennials have made it into a verb. And we are adults. And sometimes when my children speak with me, they say things like, "Well, we're adulting today." My children's great aunt died during the night, and my daughter called me to tell me that. And one of the words she said was, "Mom, I'm adulting." Since they're all coming to Richland Center, and she lives in Richland Center, she said, "I offered to make lunch for them. I'm adulting." Another one that has just come across my desk on the internet and things like that is taking the word Easter, which is an event, which is a noun, and living into that is called Eastering. So how do we Easter? We are challenged because of the event with opportunities to live this faith within this community and in the larger community. This is called Eastering. We are inspired by the resurrection to share this life that we have been given, to share that life with others, believers as well as non-believers, neighbors, family, friends. We have the challenge. We're Eastering. We are witnessing to the resurrection. We witness a loving life in community. A life that's able to look beyond all of our brokenness, a life that's able to look beyond the warts that we have and the scars that we bear. Is there anyone who is too broken, or anyone with scars too disfiguring, or anyone with warts that are so distorting that we can't be around them, that they cannot be brought into our community? The resurrection says a resounding no, it can't happen. Jesus entered that room. The doors were locked. That room is filled with fear. They don't even recognize who he is. Likely, they're blinded by their their grief and their despair and their loss, and they're probably blinded some by the expectations that they had of who the Messiah was going to be. Eastering is recognizing that Jesus was among them. Eastering is living with the awareness that Jesus is with us. The one who utters a word, the one with the power to command the stars and the skies and the earth to come into being, is the one who is with us here now. And with one word, the same word that stilled the storm, they recognized who he was. Peace. Remember earlier, Jesus talked about this peace that he was, saying to them that the world doesn't understand this. It's not the kind of peace that the world gives, that I give. What I give is different. It doesn't just give you peace of mind or serenity about what you think you want. Jesus' peace is presence, personal presence. The women who were here yesterday experienced that through the speaker who shared her faith story with us. In Jesus' presence, there is no fear. How powerful that is. If you think of a time that you were particularly fearful and you became aware of Jesus' presence with you, do you remember how the fear was taken away? Jesus gives us peace, and then he comforts with one hand and shoves them out the door with the other. Jesus comforts us with peace with one hand and shoves us out the door with the other. Eli Wiesel was a Jewish man who's author who survived the Holocaust. And he said, if an angel ever says, be not afraid, you'd better watch out. A big assignment is on its way. Jesus does not appear as the powerful one, but he appears as the wounded one. the forgiving one. So in addition to that presence that's with us, we see that his wounds become his glory. Just as he is known in his scars, we likewise are known in our scars. Some of them physical, and you all have one because no one raised your hand. But oftentimes, the scars that we can't see, the emotional scars or the spiritual scars, those have as much of an impact on us and can help to form our character as much as did the wounds and the scars on Jesus' hands and feet and side. If you look at your wounds and think about from whence they came, whether from foolishness or bravery or by accident, they help to shape your character. We live with the wounded Jesus. It was part of his character. So we don't wish those to go away. If it were not for those scars and not for his showing them to those disciples, we wouldn't be here. And so as painful as those scars are, we want them to exist because they make us who and what we are, and through them, we are in ministry. What are the wounds that you bear? Jesus was also so close to the disciples that he breathed on them. Now, you know what it's like when someone is really close to you, I mean physically close, and they've got halitosis. We don't want them that close. Jesus had to have been that close for them to know that he was breathing on them. And what he breathed was the Holy Spirit. Just like life was breathed into humanity in the beginning, and just like life was breathed into the church at Pentecost, Jesus breathed into them the power that he had to make a difference in the world, to redefine the world. And we are given that same power. Do you believe me? We are given that power to do whatever it is that God calls us to do. And the biggest of those, that's what the crucifixion was, the crucifixion and the resurrection, is the power of forgiveness. The power of giving mercy to others. And the power in that is not that there's greater power than just in letting someone know that we forgive them. The power in that forgiveness happens within us. That is the wonder of forgiveness. Because when we hold that unforgiveness, we're carrying that around with us. And if we have a lot of unforgiveness within us, that means we're carrying a bag load of garbage with us. What a gift. that we can set those bags down and walk away from them. Jesus is risen. Therefore, we receive new life. We don't have a scientific explanation for the resurrection. It wasn't resuscitation. It wasn't his old body reviving and then living on. It wasn't that. What it was transformation. Transformation in a way that they were able to recognize who he was with the newness of who he was. Not recognizable, and then they knew it was him. Still a body, not a ghost, not a floating spirit, because it could cook and it could eat. And so no scientific explanation is ever going to be enough. What is enough is when we know, when I know, when you know that something more powerful than your ability, than my ability to hold on to grudges, something more powerful than that lifetime of resentment that I've got, something more powerful than all of the anger that's within me, can transform me, the word you in there as well. It's the power that we are given in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing power. It's an amazing grace. But we also know that it's messy. This walk with Jesus, this life together that we share, is difficult at times. It's messy. But it can be transformative as well. When we sit down to, when I sit down, or when the text study group that I'm a part of, when we sit down to read the scripture and talk about what's coming the next Sunday, we will talk about reading the text. Or we will say, what is the pericope for next Sunday? And what's the lectionary tell us to read for the coming week? When we read those pieces, or when you read those pieces, when we watch snippets of the story of God on television or in the movies, it can sound beautiful. When Kevin read this morning, we've heard that so many times that it's not that it's romanticized or fantasized. It's because we know the full story, we make it prettier than it really was. Even when we read some of the toughest passages in Scripture, when we read about a man killing an Egyptian and then running away for fear of his life. Disney, or whoever makes those movies for children, has made it pretty enough that we don't think about how bad it was that he was a murderer. When we hear about a man taking some stones and a slingshot and hitting a giant of a man in the middle of his forehead and knocking him down, we go, yay, David! We rally behind it. But it was messy. When we hear about a maiden becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit of all things, we make it a beautiful story, and it wasn't beautiful. It was messy. So messy that Joseph considered divorcing her. So messy that she went away for several months so that she could avoid whatever chatter was going on in her community. But we know the rest of the story. We take the story of a man who offers his life for the sin of others. And on Good Friday, we know how horrible that is. But we can watch it on TV or go through it in our mind, and we don't realize that's an awful story. It's violent and messy. Or a woman grieving at the graveside of her beloved friend and not understanding who took him away from her. The pain and the grief was devastating. It wasn't pretty. Our minds clean up those stories. Just reading them gives us warm hearts. And when we hear about the winners, if they're on the same side we are, when they win, we nod and we cheer. And then we go home from church, and someone has burned the roast again. Or someone didn't close the garage door again. Or the children start picking at themselves, picking at each other again. And this faith and this hope and this mercy that we're given, it's messy and difficult. Or we'll have the opportunity this week now for a trustees meeting and a stewardship meeting and a church council meeting and a memorial committee meeting. We're going to have an opportunity to bring our transformed selves to those meetings. And we'll also be bringing our wounded selves to these meetings. And it gets messy and difficult. And we become disappointed because we're not getting what we think is right. It's messy and it's difficult. And at times it seems impossible. That's where the United Methodist Church is right now. It seems impossible. Doug reminded me this morning that on April 23rd, it will be the 50th anniversary of the Evangelical United Brethren Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church merging to form the United Methodist Church. 50 years we will be celebrating. At the same time, there's a commission that's meeting to try to offer some way that we can say, continue to be the United Methodist Church over the issue of whether LGBTQIA people should be in full ministry with us and among us, or should not. That has been discussed at every single annual conference I have attended, minus the last one, it's an issue that is threatening to divide this church. It gets messy and difficult. So how do we live an Eastern life in the midst of all of this? How do we shine the light of Easter, shine the light of the resurrected Christ on our everyday lives, as a community within our homes, as a community of faith here? How do we live those everyday lives? Are you here this morning as someone who is full of belief, sure in your hope, and absolutely certain of your faith? Probably not. Are you here as someone in whom the risen Christ has somehow stirred and woke up this morning so that you could be here? Has Christ come through your locked doors and revealed himself to you? That's what makes a disciple, and that's what makes us a church, and that's what we are given to share with the world. We are given what we need for the task that is at hand. We are given the gift of peace. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are given the task of going out and sharing that with everyone. May we be bold to do so. Amen. Everything that we have been given was first God's. I know we worked for it. We worked for it. But it is God who has given us the very breath that we breathe. God who has given us our lives. God who has given us life abundant. Let us offer back to God a portion of what we are given. And let us do so joyfully. Thank you. us pray together. Generous and surprising God, when we thought that death had claimed Jesus, you amazed us with the resurrection. Surprise us again with your ability to turn these offerings into gifts that will transform the world through our witness to your love. We lay our very lives at your feet, knowing that you will use them
to proclaim and embody the gospel.
Amen. You may be seated. Let me share some good news with you. Alice Kinchy is coming home tomorrow. She will. They have arranged for care, so they're going to try to do this. They've asked that no one go to visit for the next few days because it's going to be a whole new routine that she's going to need to get used to. But later in the week, please go visit. Other people or situations? Let us pray. If ever we have needed you, Lord Jesus, it is now. The celebrations, the family gatherings, the celebration meals of Easter have all passed. We have beautiful flowers. We have lots of people. Beautiful music. It's the kind of Easter that we could celebrate. Help us to remember that this is still Easter. Help us to live with that spirit which you have given to us. Help us to remember that you have claimed our souls. When the world in which we live sometimes gets to be too much, help us to remember that we are yours. Help our resurrection faith to remain bright. Let the story of Thomas, who wanted more than anything to see the risen Lord, let that teach us that you pour grace into our hearts, that you revive our spirits, and you give assurance to us day by day. Let us not fear. Replace our doubts with certainty of your love and your healing. As we remember those in our lives who need healing physically, spiritually, and emotionally, as we name them before you, hold them close, O God. As we think about our world that is filled with brokenness, that is wounded, help us to remember that you are the great physician, you are the healer. Give to us that same healing that we pray for the world and for those who are dear to us. Give us joy. Give us courage for all of the times that face us this week. We offer this in our silent prayers in the name of Jesus and as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
What we are going to do with this hymn is follow the pattern that we have for several years. We're going to sing the first two verses, and I'll do the sending, and then we'll sing the third verse. 206, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. Please stand. God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go to share your life, your faith, and your lives. Go to proclaim the good news of Easter. Amen.